If you have your Bibles, please turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although they are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham, and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And, so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come today to hear from you. So take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. May we handle your word accurately and communicate it clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the history lesson continues from last week. Unbelieving Jews will not understand without faith. The writer had wanted to say, would have said something more, would have used the illustration of Melchizedek if they'd been up for it, but they weren't. For the believer, Melchizedek's story helps to illustrate our security in Christ. We'll see this introduced here as we compare the ministry of Melchizedek to the ministry of Levi, but also then to the ministry of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. So now the writer is ready to tell the story of Melchizedek. Again, three times he's used the name. Three times we had to remember how to pronounce it. Three times at least I told you, go back to Genesis 14 and read the story. It'll help you to understand maybe a little bit better why the writer is intrigued by this man. To start with, who was he? Well, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, is the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was, first of all, Melchizedek. Notice the writer stops and says, by the way, don't miss this. He's the priest of the Most High God. Now, it would be very easy to just kind of skip right over that. Oh, okay. Whoever he is, whatever we finally come to understand about him, he's a good guy. He's a priest of the Most High God. There's only one of those. We know who he is. But here's the challenge, and here's a little hint that the writer's wanting to give us. Remember, the writer is Jewish. He is so Jewish, so tied to his Hebrew Bible, that the focus of his writing are unbelieving Jews who he wants to impress with the finished work of Jesus. But he doesn't use the covenant name for God. He doesn't use the name Jehovah. It would seem only natural that a Jewish writer wanting to focus on Jewish folks and lead them to Christ would use the covenant name. Now, somebody smart is going to think, oh, but Pastor, Abraham comes before Moses. And we don't know about Jehovah until Moses meets him at the burning bush. Oh, yeah, you're right. But somebody else out there also knows that Moses wrote all five of those first books. He wrote Exodus, yes, but he also wrote Genesis. So Moses knows who the Most High God is. Moses knows that covenant name that God gave him to focus Israel upon the God who is, the great I Am. But that's not what he uses here. Why? Because he wants not only Jewish folks to come to Christ, he wants everyone to know that God is the God of all, not just the Jew. You see, by the time the writer is confronting Israel with the truth of the gospel, yes, the church is still largely Jewish, but there are more and more Gentiles coming to Christ, and that's creating a problem. It's okay if God loves Israel, but when you start talking about God loving everybody else, you're going to get some feedback. So the writer wants us to understand that Melchizedek, all the way back in Genesis 14, who met Abraham, was not just the God, is not just a priest of the God of Israel, but was a priest standing representing all men to the God who is. But to better understand who he is, first of all, the writer says he is the King of Righteousness. Where'd he get that? Well, that's what Melchizedek means. King of Righteousness. And he's also King of Peace. Where'd he get that? Well, that's where he lives. Salem. We will eventually identify that as Jerusalem. So now we know where they're at, approximately. So Melchizedek is a priest, not only of the one true God, but he's offering the righteousness and the peace of that one true God to all men who will recognize him. Then he adds, as the statement, just without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Now, made like the Son of God. That's important. He is not the Son of God. This is not what the old theologians would call a Christophany. This is not an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. There are some, but this is not one of them. Melchizedek is a real guy who lived, who had parents, and who died. Wait a minute, Pastor, are you disagreeing with what the Bible says? No. What the author is saying is we don't know anything about his genealogy. We don't know anything else about his life. We don't know anything about his death. He just shows up. And as quickly as he comes, he's gone, which makes him like the Son of God. Not the Son of God, and not also in any way divine or eternal or any of that. But he makes a very good illustration of who Jesus is. So as a result, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, he's going to add in the next portion the illustration of the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Levi and the sons of Aaron, then finally, who would serve as priests in Israel. They had a defined time of ministry. The book of Exodus says that they could only serve after the age of 25, and they could only serve until the age of 50. 25 years was the longest they could serve. But here's Melchizedek. We don't know when he started. And as far as the record shows, he never stopped. His life, his legacy, is a reflection of one who continually represents the God who loves all to all men. So he's the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem. He's the king of Jerusalem, the ruler, the mayor, the governor. And he's a priest perpetually. Now, how great is he? Well, first part of verse 4 says, now observe how great this man was. First of all, Abraham gave a tenth. Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. If you'd gone back and read Genesis 14, Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot lived, twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot lived, were a part of a five-city-state power. And they had come to the conclusion that they were no longer willing to submit to their neighbors, only four city-states, and they didn't want to pay them taxes anymore, and they wanted to be off on their own. So they quit. Well, that didn't go over well. And so the four city states combined their forces and came and took everything away from specifically Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting, if you read that very, very carefully, you find out that the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings, both of them, die in the process. But by the time Abraham and his men get there and rescue Lot and the others, they've already chosen new leaders. Because the king of Salem, or excuse me, the king of Sodom tells Abraham, oh, by the way, you can have everything you want. Let us go free, please, but you can have all the spoil. And Abraham says, no, I don't want it. That's not what I went for. However, when he meets Melchizedek, out of a heart of thankfulness, and to encourage his pagan friends, he gives a tithe of all that they took, a tithe of that spoil to Melchizedek. It was an act of worship, just as your gifts this morning should have been. And if you give them on your way out this morning, should be an act of worship. Abraham was thankful. He was able to reclaim Lot and his family. And it just seemed natural to him to give a portion of all that they had taken. But again, he's not going to keep any of it. So who is Melchizedek? Well, for one thing, Abraham gave him a tithe, gave him a tenth of the choicest spoils. And he blessed the one who had the promises. Remember those promises? We talked about that a little bit. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, he said, I will bless you, and I will make a great nation out of you. And this is a man who's 85, 95 years old, without children. And when you think in terms of blessing, right there at the top of the list, children. And he didn't have any yet. But God says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to bless the world, the nations, plural, through you. Wow. Remember those promises? We looked at that earlier in the book of Hebrews. So he, Melchizedek, blessed the one who had the promises, the promised one. And if for some reason we could read that and miss the significance of it, he immediately says, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, you're Jewish. You know your Bible backward and forward. And the writer is telling me that if I read Genesis 14 correctly, that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham? I got to think about that one. The father of our nation, of our people, Melchizedek is greater? And then just to emphasize it, he says, even Levi also received tithes and paid tithes. And he fills in the blanks for us, and he says, you know, when Abraham paid that tithe to Melchizedek, he didn't know it. We don't know it until much later, understanding that Abraham's great grandson, Levi, he will be the one. The descendants of Levi will be the one receiving tithes from the people. He'll collect them from the people and use them in the tabernacle and later in the temple to God's glory. But because he's a descendant of Abraham, there's a real sense in which he participated in giving that tithe to Melchizedek. So even Levi, even the priests functioning in the temple, when this book is written, even they and their ministry is inferior to that of Melchizedek. That's why this story, the story of Melchizedek, is picked out of Genesis 14 and put here, because this story illustrates the superiority of Jesus' priesthood. And this is just the beginning of what's to come in this book. It illustrates the superiority of Jesus' priesthood. His ministry, Jesus' ministry, is universal, not just for Israel. Again, that came as a big surprise. I'm reading through the book of Acts again right now. And you can't read that book and see the turmoil that the church went through in understanding that when God said he loved the world, he didn't mean just Israel. The ministry of Jesus was designed for the world, not just for Israel. And he is eternal. Again, I hope this doesn't... I believe this is a correct understanding, but I don't want anyone to go away thinking I'm doing violence to Scripture, but Melchizedek is an illustration. And the writer of Hebrews is using him as an illustration. Melchizedek is not... Melchizedek was a man who illustrated the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is eternal. And he's the only priest able to bring God to men and men to God. Melchizedek illustrated that. Jesus is the reality of it. Levi could represent men as a man to God. But only God can turn around and represent God to men. Melchizedek illustrates it. Jesus is the reality of it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. I pray that we've handled it accurately. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the clarity with which your word teaches us that while he is truly, in fact, Mary's boy, human, he took upon himself a real human body, lived and died. But he has also existed eternally from eternity past. He entered into time and space because he is totally, fully God. And in that unique person, the God man could fulfill the promise of the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Only a man could die. Only God could die for the sins of the whole world. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the grace with which you offer that eternal life. Thank you for the response of faith, believing that you love us, that Jesus died for us, and through his resurrection proved that he is exactly who he says he is, your Son, our Savior. That our salvation truly is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing more needed, but all of that essential. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.